Good morning, everyone. First, let's go to the book of Matthew. So the passage from the book of Matthew, chapter 13, 53 to 58. Let me read this for you. So when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue. So that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." Amen. It is my great pleasure and privilege to be here to reflect on God's word together with the brothers and sisters here in EM. I've been coming to EM service since I stepped in as the youth pastor last year, and it's been such a great joy and blessings for me to be here worshiping the Lord with everyone here and listening to such gospel-centered, Christ-centered message from Pastor Jeff. So it's been great blessings for me. So I just wanted to take a moment to thank everyone here, my brothers and sisters in EM, especially Elder Frank and all the EM leadership. Thank you so much, and everyone. All right, let me start with a really quick Sunday school level, very easy Bible quiz. So don't be nervous. It's going to be really, really easy. But don't answer too loud because in case you don't get it right. So, question number one, what is the name of town? What is the name of the town in which Jesus was born? What is the answer? Did I hear Jerusalem? Bethlehem, right? That's the town. Question number two, what is the name of the town in which Jesus grew up? Nazareth. Yes, he grew up in there, spent most of his time in there until he started his public ministry at age around 30. So Nazareth was his hometown. And the passage we read from the book of Matthew chapter 13 describes what happened right in his hometown, Nazareth. So as you know, during his public ministry, Jesus did lots and lots of miracles, clearly demonstrating his deity through them and revealing who he was. Starting from changing water into wine, that was his first miracle, and healing lots and lots of people, including the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, the man who had been crippled for 38 years, and the two blind men who was just crying out to Jesus, and the 10 guys with leprosy, and just lots and lots of people. And feeding several thousand of men with only a few fish and bread. And calming down the storms, and walking on the lake, and raising Lazarus, who had already been dead for a few days, who must have been already badly decomposed. He raised him up. And finally, arising from the dead after dying on the cross to forgive all our sins. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, throughout all these four Gospels, we can find a countless number of miracles that Jesus performed. If you truly believe what the Bible tells us about his miracles, can I hear amen? Amen. Yes, that's Jesus our Lord, Almighty God. So in response to his miracles and his teaching, What was the reaction of the people at the time? If we look at Matthew chapter 4, 25, it says, great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan, from all over the place. So many, many, many people followed Jesus to see him, to see his miracle, and to listen to him. But there was one place in which people did not welcome Jesus and remained so unbelieving. Where was that? Where was that? That was his hometown, Nazareth. Shouldn't it have been the case that his hometown people saw more miracles, given how well they might have known him, how close they might have been to Jesus? We know hometowns always have some sort of, hometown advantages. So if you look at all major sports in this country, like NFL, NBA, right? And what's next? MLB, and last one, NHL, right? NHL. Wow, that was the most difficult part of the sermon for me today. So throughout all these sports, the statistics indicate that about 5 to 10% of the games, extra games won by these hometown advantages. So shouldn't it have been the case that the hometown people in Nazareth saw a lot more miracles than anyone else? But the truth is, the opposite was exactly the case. So let's observe this passage closely. Matthew 13, 54. Jesus came back to his hometown and taught people in the synagogue. And what was his hometown people's reaction? They were astonished. They were astonished. How could you not be if you were to directly listen to Jesus? But what matters here is, what was the reason for their astonishment? The reason was not the truth in his words. The reason was the fact that this wisdom came from this carpenter's son. Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Let's look at people's reaction in verse 55 to 56. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and are not all his sisters with us? Where then this man get all these things? None of this was actually a relevant question. They were nothing but an expression of their unbelief and rejection of Jesus deep in their heart. And they took offense at him. They were upset and refused to believe in him. And if you go to Luke chapter 4, actually we can see even more disturbing reaction of these hometown people in Nazareth. Similarly, Jesus went into the synagogue in Nazareth on a Sabbath day and read from the scroll of Isaiah, Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." And he continued, "At that time, people knew clearly what this passage is about from the book of Isaiah. This passage is about the Messiah to come. After reading this scripture, Jesus said, 'Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" This was a clear proclamation that he was the Messiah who fulfilled this prophecy. Now, what? Hometown people were upset. What? Isn't this Joseph's son? And Jesus continued and told them about the stories of the widow in Zarephath, in Sidon, who was saved by Elijah, and Naaman, the Syrian, whose leprosy was cleansed by Elisha. In this story, Jesus was implied that the grace of God would be withheld from these people, hometown people, and would be extended to Gentiles, they realized what Jesus was getting at. Now they got furious. The hometown people, they got up, drove Jesus out of the town, took him to the edge of the hill to throw him off the cliff. They tried to kill their own Jesus, the hometown people. Jesus got out of there. Matthew 13:57, Jesus said, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there for a very clear reason, and that reason was unbelief, because of their unbelief." These hometown people, they might have thought that they knew Jesus the most, but in fact, they knew nothing about Jesus. They might have thought that they were so close to Jesus because they had been around Jesus for many, many years, but in fact, they never came anywhere close to Jesus in faith because of their unbelief. In stark contrast, we see many, many people in the scriptures who experienced the grace and power of the Lord because of their faith. Go to Matthew 9, there's a centurion, the Roman military officer, who came to Jesus asking to heal his sick and dying servant. And he demonstrated great faith that literally astonished Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Go, it'll be done just as you believed." Just as you believed. A sick woman who had been bleeding for 12 years came from behind and touched the edge of Jesus' cloak with belief. She was healed immediately. And Jesus said, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has healed you." Two blind men followed Jesus, calling out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." Which means, "Jesus, please open our eyes." Jesus asked, "Do you believe? Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord." Jesus touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. Over and over and over again in the scriptures, Jesus made it so clear that it was because of their faith. So this morning, I hope all of us can go to the Lord humbly and ask ourselves this important question. Am I truly trusting in Jesus in my everyday life? Are we truly trusting in Jesus in our everyday lives? After going to church for a while, for many of us, probably going to church for many, many years, what if we have become like one of those hometown people, just habitually thinking, "I know Jesus, I know him, I'm close to him," just at a superficial level. But are we really trusting in Jesus in our everyday lives? Whatever we might say in our mouth in response to this question, I believe the most truthful personal answer to this question will be found in the pattern of our daily prayer life. In the pattern of our daily prayer life, that is the answer to this question. How we pray every day will demonstrate how deeply and how genuinely we are trusting in Jesus at a very practical level. No matter how sweet things we can confess about Jesus our Lord in our mouth, if there is no true reliance on Christ through our persistent and faithful prayers in our day-to-day lives, we may be, in fact, Jesus rejecters at a practical level. just like his hometown people. We don't pray as much. Most importantly, because we trust in ourselves so much. We rely on ourselves so much that we don't feel like we need God. That's why we don't pray as much. I'm fine. I've done this before. I can handle this. I can ask other people, right? I have what I need. I can buy more. Our experiences, skills, accomplishment, financial capabilities, job security, people we know around us, they are blessings, but at the same time, if we rely on them so much without Jesus, that's self-reliance. The more self-reliance, the less prayer. The more self-reliance, the more rejection of Jesus in our everyday life. At this moment, we need to really think about how Jesus prayed. How Jesus prayed. How Jesus completely and entirely relied on God, Father God, through his prayers during his ministry. Mark 1:35, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. This was his daily routine. He also spent the whole night praying before calling 12 men as his disciples. After hearing about the death of John the Baptist, he withdrew to a solitary place, most likely for prayers. And crowds of people followed him, as I mentioned earlier, but oftentimes he withdrew to lonely places to be with God in prayers. After feeding 5,000 men, he went upon a mountainside by himself to pray. In John 17, Jesus prayed this so significant high priestly prayers for his disciples and all for all believers and all coming churches. And the night before he was crucified, Jesus prayed so hard in Gethsemane to entrust himself entirely to God's will. Even when he was dying on the cross, he never stopped praying. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. And he died on the cross after saying this last prayer. Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. That was his last prayer on the cross. His prayers were just unstoppable. Never stopped. Because Jesus completely trusted in Father God. Jesus entirely relied on Father God through his prayers. So here's the question again. What is the pattern of our prayer life in our everyday life? This is an indisputable indicator of whether we put our trust in ourselves or in God. This is an indisputable indicator of whether we are living our everyday life as a practical believer or practical rejecter of Jesus. I tremendously thank God for EM. This is his church. By his grace, God has called each and every one of us into this beautiful body of Christ. Can I hear amen again? This is his church. Our congregation is going through a very challenging time. But maybe this is a time for us to renew our hearts and examine our prayer life and honestly and desperately seek to stand before God with greater trust and faith in the Lord. When we are wanting so much to see this new leader, maybe that's not the thing God wants to see the most among us. Maybe what God really wants to see is our heart, deep in our heart, at the center of our heart, faith. Do you have that faith? Do you have that trust in your heart? through all this circumstance in our congregation and every one of us. Who is it? Well, what is that? What is it that we rely on the most? I'd like to close this message. Before we do that, let's turn to Psalm chapter 20, verse 7. Psalm 27. David confessed, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright." Amen. For this church, I believe God will do his work for his church in his most beautiful way, in his perfect time, through his people who are praying faithfully with unwavering trust in the Lord, who pray with a trust in the name of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray.